Well, stay standing and get your Bible out and join me in 1 Kings, the 18th chapter and the 30th through the 39th verse. I'm going to read more scripture tonight than I normally do, but I want you to get the entire gist of what is happening in this text. 1 Kings 18 and 30. Then Elisha said to all the people, "Come here to me." They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descending from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Your name shall be Israel." Verse 32. When the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it large enough to hold two seas of seed. He then arranged the wood. Some translations say he put the wood in order. We're going to touch on that in just a moment. Cut the bull into pieces and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, "Fill four large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood." "Do it again," he said, and they did it again. "Do it a third time," he ordered, and they did it a third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. At that time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord. Answer me, Lord, so these people will know that you're Lord, our God, and that you are turning their hearts back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood and the stones and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." Just before you're seated, turn to the person next to you, smile, and say, "You are the best looking thing I've seen all day." And you may be seated. Now, I say that because hopefully you're sitting next to your wife or your husband. And if you're not, hopefully you're sitting next to someone you wish was your wife or your husband. And if you're not and you're single, I will do it again tomorrow night, so scope it out. Sit in a good spot, just trying to hook you up. We believe in church growth by whatever means necessary, amen? I want to preach to you on the importance of the foundations that the fire of God and how it's built in your life. And how you build the fire of God or the presence of God or the personality of God, how do you get that functioning on a daily basis in your life and in your church, in your marriage? When I was in elementary school and I was just a little guy, they had what's called a weekly reader. Yeah, it was a little magazine, and I loved the weekly reader because it had stories from a famous author by the name of Jack London. And in his books, he has stories about frontier life. Grizzly bear attacks, you know, in the Yukon, and adventures where the mountain men had to face packs of wild animals and wolves. And stories about Indians and mountain lions and how the early pioneers had to fight them off. Things that boys and Royal Rangers just love. I was a Royal Stranger. One of my favorite Jack London books is titled To Build a Fire. And the story is set during the Klondike Gold Rush, which took place in the Yukon region of northern Alaska in Canada between 1896 and 1899. And in the book, he makes a point to explain how essential fire was to the first generation of pioneers surviving in the wilderness. And he tells a story of a young hiker in the Canadian Yukon who's about to go out into the extreme wilderness, just the hiker and his dog. And he meets an old mountain man who had been through every scenario in the wilderness that you could possibly imagine. This mountain man, he knew the region. He knew the behavior of the animals. He understood the climate. And the old mountain man, he looks at this young hiker and he says to him, "You must be aware of the extreme cold." If anybody should understand that, it should be Minnesotans. And the hiker is confident, but he has no idea how cold it can really get. And so the mountain man spits on the ground and he tells him, "You could tell the temperature by how long it takes for your spit to freeze." And he said, if you spit in and it freezes in midair, you're in trouble. And you better find some cover very quickly. Well, the young hiker, he listens, but he thought, no worries, I can handle it. And he and his dog set out into the Yukon wilderness. And he's walking across a frozen river. A tragedy happens. The river gives way. The ice breaks. He falls into the river. Luckily, his dog is not hurt at that time. And his pack manages to keep his matches dry and his things dry. And he gets out of the river, and he's freezing to death. And he manages to get under a spruce tree. And he's now thinking, I've kind of got it going a little bit. I'm not going to die. And he gets himself a little fire going. He's under the spruce tree. And he looks up and he sees a dry branch in the tree. And so he reaches up for the branch to put it on the fire. And he pulls it down and has no idea that the tree above is filled with snow. And it falls on top of him and he puts out the fire. Now, if you're reading the book, I don't want to ruin it for you, but spoiler alert, the young man dies, and the dog dies. Yeah, I know. You know what's really sad is that you said, oh, about the dog and not the man. And I begin with that story because it illustrates dynamically the importance of fire. The man died sitting by a dead fire that once was lit. Likewise, fire is essential in your spiritual life. You have to have it in your home. You have to have it in your marriage. You have to have it in your family and in your church. If you don't have the fire of God, then you won't go where God wants you to go. You won't accomplish in your life what God wants you to accomplish. I'm talking about a spiritual passion and desire for more of God's presence. We must have the fire burning in our churches in Minnesota to offset the woke culture, to offset the things that are taking place in the public school system, a burning fire of the Holy Spirit in everything that we do. Pastor, in everything we do, there must be a redemptive quality. In every church service, in every outreach, in every picnic, in everything we do, there must be a redemptive quality. I cannot stress it enough. We need the fire of the Holy Spirit in every aspect of our life. Jeremiah 20:9, Jeremiah said, it was like a fire shut up in my bones. Jeremiah was a Pentecostal preacher with a Holy Spirit fever. And when you read Jeremiah 20, you come to understand that Jeremiah is giving a personal testimony. He is saying, there was a couple of times in my life and my ministry that I wanted to quit. Oh, I've been there. But God was so real in my life that he kept me from giving up and quitting. And there's no doubt in my mind that in a crowd this size, there are people that are tempted to quit. Jeremiah was saying, God's presence in my life was like fire shut up in my bones. He had a fever of Pentecost burning in his life. And then he goes on to say, when you read the text, if I never speak of the Lord again, there would be a fire burning in my bones, and it would make me more miserable holding it in than it would be if I were to let it out. Jeremiah was a testament to the immeasurable presence and power of God that can be shut up in the bones of every child of God. I told you last night that God is no respecter of persons. He equally loves. His grace is for everyone. For whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The fire of God's presence in Jeremiah's life became irresistible, undeniable, and unbearable in Jeremiah until he spoke up and shared the love, peace, mercy, and the grace of God to whomever would listen. The fire of Jeremiah was life-giving. It was strength-altering. It did not let him quit. I cannot stress that enough. It did not let him quit. Hear me, rural pastor. It did not let him quit. Hear that, staff pastor, board member, deacon. The presence and the fire of God in his life did not let him quit. The Apostle John said it this way in John 6 and 63. The Spirit alone gives eternal life. Human effort accomplishes nothing. And the very words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Jesus made us understand that the Word of God is spirit and therefore life transforming. That the fire that we are talking about is the fire of God's presence burning in our heart. In Acts, the second chapter, the Holy Spirit filled the upper room on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection, 50 days after the resurrection, the personality of the Holy Spirit was given to the church, and the flame of the fire of God was hovering over each of their heads. And someone said to me the other day, they said, you know, Randy, we need another Pentecost. When we look at what's happening to all the mega pastors, Tony Evans, Mike Bickle, we can name so many that I'm praying for, every single one of them. I'm believing for God to touch their lives. And they say, you know, with these mega pastors and everything that's happening, we need another Pentecost. And I said, no, we don't. We need to protect the anointing is what we need to do. We need to protect the flow of God in our life. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. I could preach a whole series of messages on the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Each one can go months in teaching. When Scripture says, love not the world, it does not mean that we shut ourselves up in a stained glass cocoon and have nothing to do with the needy. It does not mean that we have an arrogant posturing of moral superiority in a world that's lost and hurting. What it means is do not fall in love or become enamored with the things of this world, because it will drain the personality of God or the anointing. The anointing is the personality of the Holy Spirit. You receive it at salvation. When you say, Pastor, that was anointed, what you are saying is the very personality of the Holy Spirit moved from within you, rested upon you, Pastor, and we didn't see you, we saw Jesus. The anointing is for every child of God. And the anointing or the personality of the Holy Spirit wants to operate in your life at times of crisis, compromise, and opportunity. Hear it again. The anointing or the personality of the Holy Spirit, the same power that invaded the borrowed tomb of Joseph of Arimathea and raised to life again the three-day dead body of the Lamb of God, wants to move from within you and rest upon you at times of crisis, compromise, and opportunity. And it is for every child of God. We simply need to operate correctly in the anointing and protect the anointing. And again, I could preach a whole series of messages on how in my daily life do I protect the anointing. Well, it's simple. It's not should I drink, but why I don't. It's not should I smoke, but why I don't. We're not getting legalistic. It's not should I go to that movie, but why I don't. I set things aside because they are a hindrance to the anointing of the Holy Spirit that is rightfully mine, that I receive at salvation because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. I long for a greater anointing. And the Holy Spirit has not lost his power. We need the power of the Holy Spirit right now, operating daily in every aspect of our life. I don't know about you, but I want his presence to be shut up in my bones like Jeremiah. If you do, somebody shout amen. Well, that was weak. I said, if you long for the presence of God, like the fire of God, to be shut up in your bones, somebody shout amen. Every time I get up to sing and preach, I want the fire of God on my mouth. I want it over my head, controlling my mind and purging my thoughts. I want it deep down in my soul. I don't want to dry up. I am in my 36th year of ministry. I do not want to spiritually die sitting beside a fire that once was burning bright. I've got to ask you, are you shivering cold sitting next to a fire that once burned bright? We need the fire of God in our pulpits in Minnesota. We don't need a polar bear in the pulpit and icicles in the seats. Matthew 3:11, John the Baptist said, I baptize you with water, but there is one coming who's mightier than I, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. The baptism with the Holy Spirit is a powerful experience of being empowered by God's Spirit, often described as a spiritual immersion. Did you catch the word empowered? It empowers us to live the God-led life. The Holy Spirit is intentional. Every husband, hear me. You need the baptism of the Holy Spirit because God will give you inside information about your wife. And guys, you need it. Every wife, hear me. You need a fresh baptism of the Holy Ghost to give you inside information about your husband. If you got teenagers, you really need it. The Holy Spirit will give you inside information. The Holy Spirit fire is intentional. It burns out sin and apathy. It burns out casual Christianity. It ignites passion. It energizes the believer. We must never lose it. God wants us to have the fire operating in our life. See, when you have the fire of God or the passion of God or the presence of God, it will shine in your life. It'll warm you. It will heal you. It will begin to direct you. People need people on fire so that you can help them navigate this life. When the Holy Spirit is operating in your life, he's not weird. The Holy Spirit is not weird. Some of you are weird. God never called us to be weird. He called us to be peculiar. We are a peculiar people. Look at the person next to you and say, yeah, you're rather peculiar. Because the word peculiar, it means out of the ordinary. And the Holy Spirit, when he's operating in your life, will cause you to be out of the ordinary. And people will recognize you and say, there's something different about you. I can't quite put my finger on it, but there's something different. And, oh, that's how you treat your wife. Oh, that's how you treat your husband. That's how you raise your kids in a time of no morals, ethics, or integrity. It'll ignite a passion. Now, God told Elisha to go to Mount Carmel and build the altar and then pray for the fire of God to fall. Build the altar and then pray for the fire. Friends, this shows us there's a process to the personality of the Holy Spirit. Again, the anointing is the personality of the Holy Spirit. This shows us that there is a process to the fire of God operating in your life. And when you look at the text, you realize that Elisha taught us the foundations, really altar building 101, how to walk with God. Here's the process. You first have to build an altar or a foundation for the fire of God to rest on. Hear it again. In your personal life, you have to build an altar or a foundation for the fire of God to rest on. Now, he took 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel, and he bundled them together, and he began to build this altar. It would be the foundation that would house the fire of God. And likewise, I believe that we have to build a right foundation in our churches, in our personal life, that will hold the fire of the Holy Spirit. Let me give you several foundational stones in no certain order that is mandatory if we are longing for the presence of God, the fire of God, the anointing of God to be shut up in our bones. First, it all begins with Jesus being Lord of your life. With Jesus being Lord of your life. See, we believe in the supernatural immaculate conception, the virgin birth of Jesus, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. We believe Jesus was all man. At the same time, he was all God. His flesh was man, but his spirit was all God. That's what makes him so wonderful. That's what makes him so loving. He understands us so well. We believe he suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. We believe he descended into hell, and on the third day he rose again from the dead, ascending into heaven, and now sits at the right hand of God the Father, interceding for you, praying for your children, praying for your grandchildren, praying for the revival spirit to be birthed in your church, sitting at the right hand of the Father. We believe that same Jesus one day will come again and receive us unto himself, that where he is, we may be also. On that day, we will hear the trumpet sound of God. The dead in Christ shall rise, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up in the air with King Jesus. If you believe that, somebody shout amen. Amen. I believe that is when he will judge the living and the dead whose name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I don't mean to insult any other religion, but there is no other way to the Father but through Jesus Christ. And if you are following anyone else, if you are following another religion or taking another path, the Bible says you will be going to hell. You'll go into eternity completely separated from God. If you don't turn to Jesus and surrender your life to him and live for him, you will go to hell. You will not be in heaven. Romans 10:9, though, tells us, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. You shall be saved. I'm telling you today, there are only two fires. The fire of God's presence and the fires of hell. And Jesus cleared it up for us when he said, Peter, Peter, come here, mijo, come here. Who do you say that I am? Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, Peter, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father who is in heaven. And upon this rock, or revelation of who I am, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I've got to let you know that Jesus was not saying, upon Peter, I will build my church, or upon a pope, I will build my church. No, because a couple of chapters later, he looks at Peter and says, get thee behind me, Satan. No, he was saying God would never build his church on the fallible feet of man. Upon the revelation that I am the Messiah, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. If you want the fire of God in your life, you have to build on the foundation of who Jesus is. He is the Alpha and he is the Omega. He is the beginning and he is the end. He is the lily of the valley and he's the bright and morning star. He is still the fairest of 10,000. He is God Almighty, and we need to take a little praise break right now and clap our hands and just praise him for who he is. Oh, come on, Minnesota, praise him for who he is. He is God Almighty. Well, you can do better than that. Somebody clap your hands and praise him. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. My God. You want the fire of God? Build it upon who he is. The next foundation is the written word of God. If you want the fire of God in your life, the presence, the anointing, the personality of the Holy Spirit functioning in your church, the Word of God must be a part of the foundation of who you are. The fire of God, the presence of God, don't get caught up in the vocabulary, fire and personality. It's the same thing. Well, rest on the written Word of God. I believe in God's written Word. If anybody else believes in God's written Word, somebody shout amen. I believe in God's promises that are laid out for us from Genesis to the book of the Revelation. David said in Psalm 119:11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I will not sin against God." How much of God's word are you memorizing on a daily basis? It's the foundation that the holy fire and the presence of God will rest on. In Matthew 24:35, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. This is a core belief of who we are. It's the foundational stone of Christianity. This verse in 2 Timothy also asserts that all scripture is God-breathed. The term God-breathed or inspired signifies that the scriptures are not merely human writing, but are divinely influenced, making them authoritative and truthful. The Word of God provides guidance on how to live a life that's pleasing to God. The Word of God gives you direction on how to raise your children, and how to love your wife, sir, and how to love your husband. The Word of God teaches us how to win the lost. The Word of God gives you direction for every aspect of your life. David said in Psalm 119:105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." The Word of God is a fortress that you can run into in times of crisis. "For the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, and whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked enemies and my foes come upon me to eat my flesh, they will stumble and fall. The host shall rise against me, my heart shall not fear. The war shall rise against me, and this will I be confident, that one thing that I desire of the Lord that I will seek after, that I will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in a time of trouble, he shall hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock." Psalm 27, the Word of God is a spiritual weapon that defeats Satan and every demon in hell. In Matthew 4 and Luke 4, Jesus rebukes Satan as he is literally 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, and Satan comes to him, and Jesus rebuffs the attack by saying, "It is written, do not tempt the Lord thy God. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. It is written, worship the Lord your God in spirit and him only. It is written." I don't know about you, but somewhere in the 70s during the charismatic renewal, somebody came up with a false doctrine that we have the power to bind Satan. If we have the power to bind Satan, I want to talk to the idiot that keeps letting him out every day. No, you bind up the works. Know your word. The book of the Revelation says, "On that day, a no-name angel will be dispatched by God to bind up Lucifer, the false prophet, and the Antichrist." But until that time, he's got the ability to roam. Jim Cimbala, who I think is one of the most amazing pastors and preachers of our time, pastors Brooklyn Tabernacle, I was listening to him preach one morning just before I was to go and speak, and he said something that so caught me. He said, "You know, because we're in New York City and we're so visible, Brooklyn Tabernacle is an amazing church." He said, "People will call the altar or call the office all the time, and they'll ask me to go to the Chrysler Building," this was pre-9/11, "or go to the Twin Towers and go with them to bind up the spirit of alcoholism, bind up the spirit of homosexuality, bind up this and bind up that." And Jim Cimbala said, "No, I'll just stay here and we'll just pray." And then he explained why. He said, "Man has a free will. And until man gives their life to Christ, then we at Brooklyn Tabernacle will pray based on the Word of God. Holy Spirit, open their eyes that they would see their need for a Savior." Many of you have children that are no longer serving God, or family members that are lost and alone and their mind is confused. Can I ask you to begin to pray, Lord, open their eyes that they would see their need for a Savior. Open their eyes that they would know who you are. Build your life upon the foundation of the written word of God. The next foundational stone is fasting and prayer. In the Sermon on the Mount, the Olivet Discourse, Jesus said, when you pray and when you fast and when you give. He didn't say if you pray and if you fast and if you give, but he said when you pray, when you fast, and when you give, your Father who sees what is done in private will honor what is done in public. Fasting must be a part of who you are. Whenever I feel like I'm no longer on the cutting edge of the anointing, whenever I feel I need a fresh word for my adult children or my grandchildren, whenever I feel like somehow I'm no longer operating and flowing and hearing the presence of God, I say, well, it's time to fast. There is a hormone in your body called ghrelin. It's what makes your stomach rumble. It will not quit rumbling until you give it some food. But you have to bring that ghrelin hormone under subjection of the anointing. And every time you feel it, instead of reaching for some almonds or reaching for some donuts, you reach for the written word of God. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I will not sin against God. And you bring it into subjection. Fasting and prayer. Peter was kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church, Acts 12 and 5. With chains on both wrists, we heard one of the amazing teachings on it this week already in the morning service. They talked about chains on both wrists. Peter was guarded by four squads of soldiers to make sure he didn't escape. But the Bible says the church was in prayer constantly for Peter, asking God to somehow bring him out. And while they are praying in the middle of the night, an angel shows up in the prison and woke Peter up. I love it that Peter is not even praying, he's sleeping. And the Bible says Peter is sleeping, not praying. Here's the key. He knew he had friends who were praying. Friends who were interceding on his behalf. Friends who were praying beyond their own limitation. Friends who were praying for a situation that was beyond their control. They were offering God-sized prayers. When is the last time you offered a God-sized prayer? A prayer that only God can fulfill. Peter knew he had friends who would shower God's throne with prayer on his behalf and at the same time bomb the gates of hell. I've been blessed throughout the years, my 36 years of ministry. There are times we get weary. Listen, friends, if you are weary, it does not mean you are backslidden. It simply means in the heat of the battle, you've grown tired. You need a refreshing and a restoration. That refreshing and that restoration comes when you wait on the Lord. The prophet said, they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. And if you are weary tonight, you're not in a backslidden condition. You're at a point that you need a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit to begin to bathe you and warm you and fill you. Usually for me, when I'm weary, it's when I've been preaching like this and I haven't seen Carlene, my wife, and the kids. And usually I'm walking through purgatory when it hits. You say, wait a second, preacher. Wait, we're Assemblies of God. We don't believe in purgatory. Yes, there is a purgatory. It's called the Dallas-Fort Worth International Airport. Or Minneapolis Airport. And there are times I'm on Terminal B trying to get home to Springfield, Missouri, and I'm just weary. And I'll grab my phone and I'll call my mom. And it's so awesome because I'll FaceTime. And I'll say, hi, Ma. She'll say, hi, baby, I already know. And she's lifting her hands. And she starts worshiping. She'll start singing all the old songs of the church. And I'm standing at Terminal B, American Airlines. And I'll go find a window that looks out on the tarmac, and I'll just lift my hands. You say, well, Randy, that's kind of weird to do at the airport. Obviously, you haven't seen the weird people at the airport. And she starts, surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. I can feel His mighty power and His grace. I can feel the brush of angels' wings. I see glory on each face. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. In the midst of His children, the Lord said He would be. It doesn't take very many. It can be just two or three. And I feel that same sweet spirit that I felt oft times before. Surely we can say, Minnesota, we've been with the Lord. If you know it, lift your hands and sing it with me. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. I can feel and His grace. I can feel the brush of angels' wings. I see. Of the Lord is in this place. Hallelujah. Friends, we need to pray God-sized prayers. That's when the fire of His presence falls. How you pray will determine the life you live. If you pray small, ordinary prayers, you're going to lead a small, ordinary life. If you're a part of a church that prays small, ordinary prayers, you will have a church that is locked into a small, ordinary life. But when you have the faith to pray God-sized prayers, you will see God move in mighty ways. Here's the question for us today. In the middle of the crazy life in America, in the midst of people dressing up like police officers and shooting politicians, in the midst of all the craziness happening in the inner cities and everything that's going on with Hamas and Israel and Russia and China, are you praying for others? Are you praying for the fire of God's presence to fill your pastor? Are you praying for things that are beyond your own control? Are you believing God for great things? Are you daily preparing and expecting the outpouring? Would you say with me, prepare and expect? Prepare. Say it again, prepare and expect. Prepare. Say it again, prepare and expect. Prepare. In fact, turn to the person next to you and say, are you expecting? Some of you husbands might not get the answer you thought. We'd been married about a year, and Carlene came to me. She said, hey, I don't feel good. Will you take me to the doctor? So I took her to the doctor. The doctor checks her out, got a blood test, comes back. I'll never forget it. He leans against the sink there in the examination room, crosses his arms. He looks right at me. Didn't even look at her. He looked at me. And he goes, well, kid, you're expecting. I was young and stupid. So I said, expecting what? I don't know, it could have been a big bill, I don't know. He said, you're expecting a child. I said, oh, Lord. And I was wondering, why is he looking at me? He says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to prepare and expect. Go home and get things ready. Prepare and expect. My wife took him serious. We were walking out and heading to the elevator, and at the time we had a tiny little two-bedroom condo in Southern California. I had a little desk in the second room, had my little Rolodex. I know you kids don't know what Rolodex is, but we're getting to the elevator. She says, "Hey, pal." I've learned since when my wife says, "Hey, pal," I'm not going to like what's coming. She goes, "Hey, pal, when we get home, I want you to take that desk in your little office, in your little file cabinet and Rolodex, and I want you to put it in the garage." I said, "Why in the world would I do that?" She said, "Because didn't you hear the doctor? We have to prepare and expect, and we need to have a nursery." I looked right at her and said, "Listen, I haven't even seen the kid yet, and I already don't like him." We go back for in our second trimester, and the doctor says, "Okay, you have to go to Lamaze." Why do I got to go to Lamaze? Because you're the coach. Guys, that was the stupidest thing I've ever done in my life. I'm sitting on the floor. She's between my legs, and I'm rubbing her belly, so, you know, putting vitamin E oil on it, because white people, they... "You'll never touch me again." We got four kids, praise God. The anesthesiologist comes in, and he's walking really slow. And I said, "Brother, you better put a step in that walk." He goes, "Oh, kid, I've seen it before." I said, "You haven't seen it like this." She got a forked tongue and horns coming out the top of her head. He puts in that epidural, you know, ladies, that epidural. And listen, ladies, take the shot. Don't be a hero. Just take the shot. And she goes numb from her waist down. She goes, "Woo! We're going to have a baby." I said, "You're the weirdest woman I know." And luckily, she started resting between contractions because I was getting tired. And the Holy Spirit will use the most amazing everyday experiences to teach you the most prophetic truth, if you will listen. And I heard him say, "You know, my children do the same thing to me. Prepare and expect." They pray for revival. They pray for anointing. And just when the labor pains begin, they want to abort the blessing. But then they come and lay in intimacy with me in the altars of grace. And I interject into them a peace that passes, somebody come on now, all understanding. When you fast and pray, he brings a peace that passes all understanding. When you pray, problems can part just like the Red Sea did for Moses. When you pray, situations that look to devour your family like hungry lions will not be able to open their mouth just like God did for Daniel. When you pray, I believe pneumonia and cancer and every sickness, every affliction can be overcome. We're going to pray for the sick tonight. When you pray, blessings fall from heaven. You want the presence of God? You want the fire of God? Then pray, "Fire, fall on me tonight." Would you say that with me? "Fire, fall on me." Come on, let's say it. "Fire, fall." Say it again. "Fire, fall on me." I'm almost out of time. 1 Kings 18 to 33, he arranged the wood. Some translations say he put the wood in order. God was saying, "Lay the wood out in such a way that the oxygen can flow through and cover the wood." In other words, you have to be precise in how you operate. In your life, are you allowing the oxygen of the Holy Spirit to flow on your life? I love it that it says he put the wood in order. There has got to be order in the church and in our lives. I want you to pay very close attention. If you're listening, somebody shout, "Listening." Listening. We serve a God of order and structure. Because it takes order and structure to receive the magnitude of the long-term blessing that God is wanting to move in your life and in your church. All of creation is daily screaming out the order and the structure of a creative, miracle-working God. And many times we are saying, God, bless me with more, and we're mishandling what we already have. And God doesn't give you more according to what you ask for. He gives you more according to what you can manage. And if you cannot manage what you have right now, why would God give you more to squander? God wants you to have a structure that will maintain the magnitude of the blessing that He wants to pour into your life. This is why the church must have order and structure. Listen, the Holy Spirit fire will move in your life and your church to the amount of infrastructure you create. Did you hear me? God wants a continual fire burning, and there's an order to the fire burning. And God told him to arrange the wood and place the wood, put the wood in order. And this is telling us that if we want to burn for God, we need to have a life of order. You need to get into a place where you can serve. Where do you serve in your church? Are you a part of a life group? Where is your ministry? You need to get into a place of ministry and say, I can't just sit idly by while other people burn bright for God. I want to burn with a passion for Jesus. If you're serious about the presence of God in your life, you cannot settle for lukewarm Christianity, because God will spew you out of His mouth. And God warns that the end time church will be filled with lukewarm Christians. I don't know about you, but I refuse to be a lukewarm Christian. And my constant prayer is, God, after 36 years of ministry and most of my life walking with you, whatever I have to do, I don't want to grow spiritually cold and die spiritually while sitting next to remnants and memories of an anointing and a fire that I once had. But let me be on fire for you, Lord. Let me finish strong. I just turned 60 years old, and Lord, I want to finish strong. I want to finish strong. Caleb at 80 years old said, give me that mountain. I know there's giants there, but I'm as strong today as I was then. I want that mountain. He had a fire of Pentecost burning inside of him. His priority was to fulfill the call of God in his life. You know, friend, I know we all have needs. We have to make a living. But I have found out personally, if you want the fire of God, you have to get things in order. You have to put your priorities in order. And priorities are not making money. I know we all have needs, we have to make a living, but too many Christians have their priorities in the wrong place. All the material things will pass away. And I have found out that when I make a priority God's business and set myself to take care of God's business, God is faithful to take care of my business. Somebody stopped me out there and they asked me, Pastor, what's your greatest advice for ministry? I looked right at them and said, get back to the altar. Get back to the Bible. Get back to tears flowing down your face. Get back to worship and praise and living and dwelling in Jesus Christ. The Bible says that Elijah put the sacrificial bull on the wood. Listen, in order for God to send fire, you have to have a sacrifice. You can never get away from sacrifice. And I travel all over the country, and I have pastors tell me, we have a lot of attenders, but we don't have a lot of people who are willing to sacrifice. We don't have a lot of people who participate. We don't have a lot of people who are willing to give of themselves. In this current church culture, there's a misnomer that sacrifice does not matter. They say, Jesus paid it all. I'm living in grace, and all of that is true. But notice, you won't have the fire of God if you don't have a sacrifice for God to consume. And God is calling us to be a living sacrifice. Lord, you could have everything I have. You could have my home. You could have my children. You could have my wife. Lord, you could have it all. We better never forget what God has done for us, and we better always keep sacrifice on the altar.
God is calling us to be a living sacrifice. I want the musicians to come quickly. Today, in my study and prayer, I was reminded in 1922, Rhea Miller wrote a poem titled, I'd Rather Have Jesus. George Beverly Shea put it to music, and for 58 years, he sang the song in the Billy Graham Crusade. It kind of puts everything into focus. I'd rather have Jesus than silver and gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand than to be the king of a vast domain and be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. I'd rather have Jesus than worldly applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name than to be the king of a vast domain and be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world has to offer today. If you're sitting here as they begin to play softly and you would rather have Jesus than anything, if you're longing for the fire and the passion of God, then I want you to lift your hands and begin to praise him all over the room right now. Right now. I'm not done, but we need to pause right here and cry out to God. We're about to go into an old-fashioned Holy Ghost-tarian meeting where we'll wait in the presence of the Holy Spirit. There's a spirit of intercession that's about to be birthed in this place. I do not want you to watch the manifestation. I want you to hunger for more of Jesus. For the more you make yourself a sacrifice in this altar, say, Lord, consume me. Just come on, somebody praise. Elisha, after he laid the foundation and got the altar built, he arranged the wood, laid down the sacrifice, he began to pray. It was a God-sized prayer. We're getting ready to come into an altar service where we will offer up the effectual, fervent prayer. The prayer of faith shall save the sick and the Lord shall raise him up. Not just any prayer, not a haphazard prayer or a memorized rote prayer, but the prayer of faith will save and heal the sick. In the Jewish culture, they have a saying that has to do with prayer. He prayed his prayers. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. That's just praying your prayers. You don't have any cognitive understanding. There's nothing about redemption or sanctification or atonement. But then they say he prayed with prayer. Like Jesus in Gethsemane. Like Elijah on Mount Carmel. Like Joshua in the Valley of Gibeah. Meaning from deep in your heart, out of a deep conviction and desperation. What's about to happen in this altar is a spirit of prayer and fervency is about to be built. Because throughout the centuries, man has thought it would be a lot easier if he had a shrine or a stone or a holy place or an obelisk or some kind of physical entity he could see with our natural eye and touch with our hands so we can understand what we're worshiping. But God told Moses, do not place any other God before me or try to make up anything you may think looks like me, because God is so much greater than anything your human finite mind can possibly imagine. The reality is anything that man can create or imagine pales in comparison to who God really is. God is saying, don't put that image, Minnesota, in your mind. I'm so much more than, I'm not that image. I'm not a Madonna crying tears in Italy. Aaron, I'm not a golden calf. I'm not holy beads or holy oil, and you can't get to a shrine to help your faith. I am Almighty God, the creator of heaven and earth. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. You simply have to pray tonight in the name of Jesus of Nazareth and believe that I am, and the invisible Holy Spirit will come into you. He will begin to show you that the power of God is real. He will take a hot burning coal off of the altars of heaven and deposit it into your belly. He will tell you he loves you, he cares for you, that his word is true, that the Bible is not some book like Shakespeare. It's the living, breathing word of God. And the Spirit of God will put it in your witness. And if you want it, when I count to three, I want you to stand and lift your hands and praise. Say, here I am, Lord. Here I am, Lord. Set me ablaze. Do you feel the presence of the Holy Ghost all over this room?